All right, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to right where we left off last week. We're not jumping way ahead this time. John 6, last time we left off at verse 15. This week we're going to pick up in verse 16 and read verses 16 through 21 together, what I believe probably to be a familiar passage to most of you, if not all of you, whether you've been in church your whole life or not. You've probably heard something along these lines. As you're turning there and getting ready, I think many of you know this, but just in case you don't, I want to make sure our church family knows that this Sunday is the first Sunday Josh Lynn is our full-time missions and connections minister. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. That's fantastic. He's been with us for several years now as our part-time missions minister. He's been very patient, been very loyal. He's an incredible hard worker. If you know anything about Josh, he has a passion for the lost to know Jesus. But even in addition to that, if not more so, I don't know, it's pretty even, he has a passion to equip the local church to help men and women know Jesus. And so he is going to be a full-time minister of missions and connections, and I'm super excited to have more of Josh and to put more of Josh to work. All right. Okay. John 6, hopefully you're there. I'm going to ask you to stand with me in honor of God's word, and let's read these four or five verses together. John 6, beginning with verse 16, the Spirit of God inspired John to write these words right after Jesus fed the 5,000. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. Darkness had already set in, but Jesus had not yet come to them. A high wind arose and the sea began to churn. After they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. He was coming near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him on board, and at once the boat was at the shore where they were heading. Lord of hosts, you're with us, even in the storm. Our God, you are a refuge and strength. You're an ever-present help in time of trouble. Show us that. We know it, I think, many of us in our minds. Move it to our hearts. These things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. You perhaps have heard me refer to this before or tell you about this moment before, but it's worth repeating. I actually shared it not too long ago, but it keeps coming to my mind, so I wanted to share it again. I heard about a conference that took place late 90s. It was a spiritual formation conference where the three titans of spiritual formation, Dallas Willard, Richard Foster, and Eugene Peterson, were there sharing different talks. And if you know anything about spiritual formation, even though they're with Jesus now, they are the titans of spiritual formation, if you will. And during one of the panel sessions at this conference, someone, a participant, asked a question of these three men. He said, "If you could use one word to describe the Christian life, what word would you give?" And apparently they all huddled together for a couple of minutes and discussed, what should we say, what should we say, what should we say? And when they came to an agreement, one of them spoke up, and you can imagine people on the edge of their seat wanting to know what these three giants of the faith had to say, one word to describe the Christian life. And they came out, and the spokesperson for the group said, "We've got it. Wilderness." "Oh, thanks." And I remember the first time I heard that, I thought, really? Where's the victory language? Where's the conquering language? Where's the full of joy language? And I was kind of mad because I run from the wilderness, because wilderness biblically means struggle, wrestling, desolate. I didn't like that. But the more I ponder it, the more I'm relieved they said that. Because if I'm being honest, that's where most of my life is. And I'm guessing you too. Most of life is lived in the wilderness. While we're wrestling, while we're struggling. Sure, there are some high moments, but let's be real. Those high moments can be very, very brief. They can be very, very strong, but very, very brief. And before we know it, we're back down in the wilderness, wandering. So I'm kind of glad they said it, even though I wish they'd said something else. And when the more the Bible I read, the more time the nation of Israel and God's people spent in the wilderness. Yeah. So I guess they're right. And so we can kind of be relieved. That's where most of life is. Up. Down. For a while. It's kind of like this passage, isn't it? The disciples had just been on a high. They got to see Jesus feed almost 20,000 people with a little boy's lunch. Meaning, got to feed a lot of people with nothing. When you're God, you can do that. And they saw Jesus do that. And they all had their own basket of bread afterwards. I love it when I get my own basket. Having three teenagers, it's rare. Bunch of pigs. But I love when I have my own basket. They had their own basket. And Jesus' approval rating for the next Messiah was sky high. It was going through the roof. Popularity over the top. And then minutes, if not a couple of hours later, darkness, storm, and excruciating struggle. At least that's how I interpret rowing for 3 or 4 miles in a storm. I don't like to row 3 or 4 meters, much less miles. Yay! Struggle. John puts it this way. He closes the great account of Jesus feeding the 20,000 by saying the huge crowd came to make Jesus and to elect him king by force. And Jesus withdrew by himself. You say, well, didn't he come to be king? I mean, why would he go off by himself if he came to be king? Now's your moment, Jesus. Step it up. Well, you and I know, hopefully, you know, that Jesus didn't come to be a political king where he would just rule over everything and dominate everybody by power. Might does not make right in Jesus's mind. Kingship in Jesus's mind is let's not destroy everybody in our path and be victorious over everything and everybody by being powerful. In Jesus's mind, or Jesus came not to take life, but to give it. Jesus came to give himself away. They didn't have that yet. They didn't get it yet. And so they came to make him this kind of king by force. And Jesus said, I got to get out of here. So he went off by himself. We guess to pray. We guess to, in the 8 o'clock service, I do a lot of Q&A because there's a lot of kids in there. And I said, what do you think Jesus did when he went on the mountain by himself? And one little girl, God love her, said, probably to have some alone time. And I thought, you know what? That's right. I get it. And I don't know. Maybe he made his own loaf of bread. I don't know. But he went off by himself. Now, John doesn't tell us this, but Mark and Matthew do tell us that Jesus told the disciples to get in a boat and go to the other side. So Jesus told them to get in the boat. John just says they got in a boat at night. Well, if it were me, I would have waited till morning. I'm not a nautical professional like these guys were, but they went ahead and got in at night. Now, a side note here I want to make sure you're all aware of. When John uses the word dark and light, he's doing something. It's a play on words. He's setting a tone. When John says things like dark was there, it means Jesus is absent. Or an understanding of Jesus is absent. And when he says light, that means there's some kind of light bulb going on about the glory of Jesus. And John is telling us that it was dark when these disciples got into a boat and Jesus was nowhere around. So the disciples all get in a boat, headed from where they just were, other to the other side. It's the Sea of Galilee. And as they are rowing to the other side, all of a sudden a storm breaks out or a heavy wind. John says that the sea churned. That's my way of saying there was a nice little storm coming up, which was normal for the Sea of Galilee. And they rowed for 3 or 4 miles. Now, again, I'm not a nautical professional. I've been canoeing once or twice or maybe a dozen times. I don't know. After a little while, it's hard to believe, but these arms get tired. It's not funny. I can only imagine 3 or 4 miles against a storm. Now, it was, what time of day was it? Night. What had they just been doing? Feeding 20,000 people. Can you imagine being told, okay, we got 12 waiters and we're going to feed all of Bridgestone Arena? That probably took a lot of walking. And then after they passed out all the bread and the fish, guess what Jesus said? Go get all the leftovers. Don't leave a scrap. Do you think they were tired? Then Jesus said, why don't you get in the boat and go on to the other side? So they get in the boat, and then there's a storm, and they're rowing not for a couple of feet, for 3 or 4 miles. Do you think that they were angry? This is the audience participation of our program, and it's okay. Have you ever been tired? And have you ever been to a meeting where you're tired, where a lot of people try to take control? Yes. And can you guess that there were probably 3 or 4 or 5 chiefs in this boat trying to tell everybody else the way they should be rowing? Yes. We don't know for certain, but I've been human long enough to know that they were probably mad at each other and mad at the world and wishing they were in their own bed. And they were probably mad at Jesus for sending them across the boat, or across the lake, wondering where in the world he was. You're going to get us in this boat, send us across where you sit your little self on the other side, probably having loads with all the people, while you send us across in this storm, rowing with these men I don't like right now or ever. I wish the Bible had something relevant to our lives. Exhausted. Frustrated, angry. I'm guessing some bad words came out towards each other. These were fishermen, some of them. Some of them were zealots. You sorry sack. I don't know, but I'm just guessing. And I'm guessing some ugly words came out towards Jesus. He's going to send us out. He's going to tell him what to do. I'm going to follow him. I don't know, but I'm just guessing. Have you ever done what Jesus told you to do, and the next thing you know, that wind is howling, and you're mad because you did exactly what he told you to do, and you can't go any further, and you're exhausted? Maybe you don't, but you know somebody like that? You told me to get... Where's Jesus? Good grief. I thought this was going to be easy. Easier. Wilderness. I was doing what you said. And here I am. Maybe it was the diagnosis you got. Maybe you found a note on the edge of the bed with papers under it, and you looked up and half the closet's empty. Maybe you get that phone call that you never wanted to get from about a loved one. Or maybe it's just that thing that's causing turmoil mentally and in other relationships, and you keep praying and praying for it to go away, for it to stop, and it just won't go away. Where are you, God? Is the wind ever going to stop? Or maybe you're thinking God's punishing you for something. God, I thought this is the job you wanted me to have, but I can't get ahead. 2 years ago, I was just killing it in this industry, and now I can't get a sale to save my life. God, where are you? I've been a pastor now for almost 20 years, or a little over 20 years, actually. And about 10 years into my pastorate, I had a book idea. Still there. I haven't written the book. I might. But the book idea is, if the publisher would allow it, I want to title it Shock and Awe. Not the George W. Bush Shock and Awe. But I want to call it Shock and Awe because in my own life, in the men and women and boys and girls that I've pastored over and over and over again, those who want to follow Jesus find themselves shocked more often than we'd like to admit. Shocked in the sense of, how could God let this happen? Where is God? Are you serious? I thought I was doing what he called me to do. And regardless of who it is, it's unique to each person's situation. Because if it happened to somebody else, it'd be like, oh, it's just the way God is. But if it happens to them, where's God? That's the shock part. But there's always an awe. Most of the time, those who are shocked, either after a season and they're still going through it or when they're on the other side of it, they'll say, I hated that. But if it hadn't happened, I would never have seen God the way I did. And in some way, they're in awe of this God. And they'd never ask for it again. And sometimes they still curse it. And sometimes they wonder if they're ever going to get through it. But they know God has met them there in a way they never would have. Maybe I'll still write that book. I don't know. Enter verse 19. Let me read it to you. Actually, I'll read verse 18 and get a run and jump into 19. A high wind arose and the sea began to churn. After they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. He was coming near the boat and they were afraid. After they rowed 3 or 4 miles, probably saying a lot of stuff they wish they hadn't have said, they look up and there is this man walking on top of the water. They look up and they see Jesus dominating the laws of physics, defying the laws of physics. I don't even have to say it, do I? Had they not gotten in the boat, had a storm not come up, they would have never seen Jesus in that light. And now they're like, well, they're afraid. We'll get to that in just a second. But Jesus is coming and he is walking on top of the water and not sinking. I don't know if you've ever tried, but it doesn't work. Some of you go to the bottom a lot faster than others. Watch it. Now, I thought my grandmama was going to walk on water one time when she was in a pond and saw a snake. She was just moving really fast. Jesus is walking towards them in the midst of the storm and on the Sea of Galilee. He didn't get in a boat because maybe he needed to get his steps in for the day. And he's walking to them to demonstrate he is in charge. Let me say that one more time. He is in charge. He walks on top of the water. He walks on top of COVID. He walks on top of marriage. He walks on top of your job. He walks on top of your relationships. The sea hadn't calmed down yet. John never says the sea calms down, but Jesus is in charge. Now, before they know it's Jesus, what does John tell us they are? Skeert. That's how we say it in North Alabama. Skeert. They're afraid, which is par for the course for the Bible. When a God-deified instance happens to mere mortals, we see they're afraid. What does the angel say to Mary when shows up to Mary to say you're pregnant with Jesus? Says, don't be afraid. Why? Because Mary was on it. You're on it. They're afraid. They've never seen a man walk on water. I haven't seen a man walk on water. And you notice what Jesus said, verse 20. But he said to them, it is I. Don't be afraid. I want you to listen to me and I want you to listen to me good because there's not a human soul in this room that doesn't need to hear the Lord Jesus say to your heart, it's going to be okay. Don't be afraid. I walk on the water. I'm in charge. Don't be afraid. It's okay, I promise, he says. It's okay, it may not feel like it, it may not seem like it, but I'm in control. Don't be afraid. Now, the CSB does us a misservice here. The CSB is the Christian Standard Bible, my translation that I use. Because verse 20 says in the CSB, it is I. But in the language of the New Testament, that's not what he says. He actually uses language from the Old Testament. And do you know what Jesus actually says? Well, don't say it if you do. You're going to steal my thunder. He says, I am. That's the original language. I'm not only controlling the elements, I am. Don't be afraid. And you know the last time you heard that? Exodus chapter 3. At the burning bush, when God reveals himself to Moses. And guess where Moses was when God did that? Wilderness. I am. Don't be afraid. I'm God. I'm your Savior. I'm your Lord. I'm your teacher. I'm your rabbi. But most, I am God. Don't be afraid. Then John states the obvious. Then they let him in. First part of verse 21. Then they were willing to take him on board. Well, I guess so. Oh, you're God. Come on in. I love that. And by the way, Jesus bosses storms. Next time there's a storm, be wise, be safe, but don't panic. He sleeps during storms. He walks on storms. And he tells storms what to do. Have you ever read the Peace Be Still passage? He's got it. Now, read verses 16 through 21. You can read it all you want. You're not going to find it. Nowhere does John tell us that the storm ever calmed down. We know he can. In other places, he does. But he doesn't. John doesn't tell us that. Nowhere does John say the storm calmed down. Jesus is walking on top of the waves, and he gets in the boat, and for all we know, the storm is still happening. Why? Because this passage does not teach that if you trust Jesus, the storms in your life will go away. It's not true. If you want to get Jesus into your life so he'll make your life easier, you're probably going to be frustrated. I started this sermon off by saying the Christian life is described by wilderness. Doesn't that bless you? This isn't about Jesus calming the storms of your life. He can, and sometimes he might. This is about when you're in the storms, Jesus joins you. What we ultimately need is not a comfortable life. We need Christ, him, his presence. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glorious face. That's what this is about. As a matter of fact, there's one more miracle. Did you catch it? Oh, John, just throwing a couple phrases here that just... Verse 21, then they were willing to take him on board, and at once the boat was at the shore where they were heading. I don't think they were real close when Jesus got there, and it just so happened that the timing was perfect. I'm guessing there was a few hundred yards, and John says, at once. You say, what does that mean? Immediately. Actually, your translation may say, immediately, the second Jesus got in the boat, they were at their destination. Why? Why would Jesus do that? Why would John write that? I think it's because John is letting us know very clearly that Jesus is our destination. We don't use Jesus to get somewhere. He is where we're going. He is who we're pursuing. Jesus is our destination. He's what our hearts long for. He's what we need. We don't use him to get what we want. He is what we want. Now, what time is it? Yeah, I need to wrap this up. I'd be amiss. I don't want to stretch this too much. So y'all help me be careful, okay? I want to be biblically sound. But I think I'd be amiss if I didn't at least point this out, that John, I think, is doing something here. You know, last week I said that John 6 kind of smells of Moses. That before Jesus fed the 5,000, he went up on a mountain. Moses spent a lot of time on mountains. That it was at the Passover, and God used Moses to institute the first Passover to the nation of Israel. And God used Moses to say, I'm going to give the nation of Israel bread from heaven called manna. And Jesus fed all these people bread. And so there's just kind of these pointers to Jesus being the new and better Moses. Again, help me be careful here, but I think there's something else going on. What happened when God delivered the nation of Israel from Egyptian slavery and they got to the Red Sea? Egyptians are coming down the Red Sea before. What does he do? Pew! Parts the Red Sea so the nation of Israel can go across on dry ground. The water congeals, if you will. And they walk across. What does Jesus do in this passage? It walks on top of the water. And after they cross the Red Sea and get to the other side, what do they do for 40 years? Wander in the... Y'all are killing it today. And then after they wander for 40 years in the wilderness, what does God use Joshua to do? Take them to the... Starts with promised, ends with land. Promised land. Is John saying that Jesus is our promised land? Jesus is our destination. Jesus is where we're headed. Jesus is what we need. I wished I could tell you that life wasn't about a bunch of wildernesses, but I'd be lying. It is. True life is when God, Jesus, is with you in the wilderness. And he is, if you believe. And you never know. You may look up in the middle of your storm and experience him like you've never experienced him before. You may see him walking on top of that problem, saying, it's okay. Don't be afraid. As the musicians come up, I want to read to you a couple of sentences from an article I read this week by a gal by the name of Stephanie Phillips. I've never heard of her before this week, but I read this and I was intrigued by it. She writes about how COVID just totally disrupted her plans this year at Christmas again because her whole family got COVID and they couldn't do what they wanted to do. But I thought, and that happened to a lot of us, but I thought it was very, very interesting what she said about her situation. Listen carefully. Let me just read you a couple of sentences. She said, "I no longer believe God is the almighty jerk who laughs at all my plans, but I am thoroughly acquainted with his willingness to upend them to show me who he actually is. This year, that upending looked like a postponed trip to Disney, a canceled trip to New York, and a missed connections with friends and family along the way, as well as extended time at a hotel we'd planned on just stopping through, complete with a glut of time together in a small space as a family of four. God make haste to help us indeed. But these upendings, what look like interruptions to my eyes, are actually invitations, not to a different reality, but to reality, period. As one devotional writer has written, this is what the invitation to faith looks like on a daily basis, to accept what's real over what we'd prefer to be real. In my former life of faith, I could convince myself of a new reality every January 1, a reality of my own making. Then I'd spend the rest of the year trying to arrange everything around me to fit that reality. Let me tell you, it was exhausting. Now when my plans are interrupted, I know that God is not laughing at me. He's holding me closer, drawing me deeper. Because of this pattern of his activity, I've come to trust that his holding precedes some kind of new dawn." Wilderness. It's not a disruption. It's an invitation. Go across the other side. You'll be fine. Where are you, Jesus? I'm right here. Don't be afraid. And the second he got in the boat, they were there. I'm just invite you to however you can best get by yourself with the Lord for just a few minutes. And I want to invite you to a season of prayer before these musicians close us with a song. I really do. I want you to get to where you can, some of you have been waiting for me to say that so you can go ahead and nod off to sleep. But for those of you that are with me, I just encourage you to find a spot where you can be alone with the Lord. It won't take long, just a few moments, but I want to help you think through a couple things as we think about this Jesus we've just been reading about. Because I fear some of us, when we think of Jesus, this kind of Jesus doesn't come to our mind. And what I mean by that is sometimes I wonder if you're in the middle of the sea chugging along, doing what you thought Jesus told you to do, and in your mind, Jesus is going to come by on a boat laughing at you, saying, "Ha ha. Maybe you can catch up," and just leaving you by yourself to figure it out. And that's who Jesus is to you. You just keep trying harder. There he is off in the distance, kind of passing you by, and maybe one day you'll catch up with him. But that's not the Jesus in the text. He comes to you and says it's going to be all right. But I also fear that there's another kind of Jesus that's not real, but that we think, that we imagine. And that is, perhaps you're thinking, maybe Jesus is on the shore already, eating some bread, waiting for you to get there. He's got a notebook in his hand with all the things you've done wrong that maybe the next time he tells you something, you can do better. Shouldn't have said that to Andrew. Shouldn't have said those words about me. I heard what you said. Next time you need to go the easier route. And Jesus is just this taskmaster who cannot wait to correct you when he sees you. That's not the Jesus I see here either. He didn't say anything about the words they said to each other. He didn't say anything about the words they said about him. He simply said, I am. It's okay. Don't be afraid. Let me join you. Do you know that Jesus? I pray you do. Spend a few moments with that Jesus where you are. Ask the Spirit to reveal to you any other Jesuses that aren't real, that you've got this in your head, just is there. Ask him to help you get rid of it and to believe the true and real Jesus. You spend some time with the Lord, and Brad will lead us in a song in just a second.